invite you to take out your outline for the start of the series in the Sermon on the Mount. And we find the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew. And that's Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. We would like to begin this series with an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount and how important and how influential the Sermon on the Mount has been and continues to be in the lives of believers, as well as even impacting the lives of those who are yet to believe in Jesus Christ. Seeing the standard of righteousness that God demands. Seeing the standard of holiness that God demands. Realizing that we all fall far short of that. We'd like to take you to, and if you'd open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Talking about the gospel of the kingdom. I know that there are some who take the Sermon on the Mount and say, well, you know, it's not for us today. There are certain people who say, you know, it's really for the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Well, that really doesn't fit because the Lord doesn't make that distinction made known in the preface or the delivery of that sermon. It is for the believers today. I'm sure without a doubt the same principles of righteous living before God will also be true in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ here on earth. But we can't relegate the Sermon on the Mount and all its principles of living the gospel of the kingdom, to some other time and say, well, it doesn't apply to me. I'm off the hook. You know? It does. It applies to every one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, one of the influence, one of the impacts that this greatest sermon that has ever preached will impact your life and joy in Christ. That's my prayer. And that should be our prayer together as we also share and live the tenets and principles of the Sermon on the Mount every day of our lives. So as we take a look, if you will, by way of introduction, you realize when the Word of God was first inspired and written, they didn't have all the chapter headings, the chapter numbers, and all the verses. They're great helps and they're great tools. They really are. But they weren't there in the original writings. But so to understand what I'm saying, by way of introduction to this Sermon on the Mount, we get an understanding of the scope and the depth of this sermon. It wasn't just some little homily that the Lord was declaring there on the mountainside in Galilee. It was something that was very significant for the kingdom. Take a look, if you will, at chapter 4. You're there at chapter 5, but I want to introduce you to the beginning, if you will, chapter 4, where it says in verse 23, and he, meaning Jesus, went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among people. And we see that later on, it says, in that same passage, great crowds were following him and eager to listen to him. That's the context. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. If you're a recipient of the gospel and you know the power of God through the gospel in your salvation and your new life in Jesus Christ, then you're part of the kingdom. You really are. You know, without the revelation from God's word, we wouldn't fully understand that there, in this world that you and I live in, there's a spiritual war going on. There's a moral war going on between two kingdoms. The kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And so when we come to the Sermon on the Mount, we see it's the gospel of the kingdom of God. How those who are citizens of this kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, how they're to live, both before God and before the world. And how we're to live in relationship with each other too. So the gospel of the kingdom, this greatest sermon ever preached, has a far-reaching influence in all of our lives. May it have that impact. In fact, let's pray together that it would, okay? But Father God, we thank you for your word. That your word is indeed living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, piercing even to the depths of our soul, the core of our lives. But not just in piercing, but also bringing us to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and continually working in our lives that it would indeed instruct us that it would reprove us and correct us and train us in the ways of righteousness for Jesus' sake. And so, Father, we're praying in Jesus' name that this sermon of our Savior would have its impact on each of our lives individually and upon your church, Lord Jesus, here at South Mountain Bible. Lord, we pray for those who are with us today as visitors. We pray also for that same grace to be working in their hearts, their lives, that same work of your word, that we would be like the Thessalonians of old, that we would receive your word and accept that as indeed the very word of God that effectually works in our lives for your glory and for our transformation. We ask this, Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As you see in your outline before you, the importance of this great sermon, Paul, the Apostle Paul, reminds us in Colossians, he says, let the words of Christ dwell richly in you. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 10, he talks about the abiding life in Christ Jesus. He also talks about the importance of abiding in his word and having his word abide in our lives. All of our reason that we come to this sermon preached and taught by our Savior, and we say, Lord, may your words abide in my life richly. May it have its work in my life for your glory and a transforming work. Give me the grace to obey the commands and teachings of your sermon. Yes, it is an important and great sermon. And so we need to begin with that heart's desire, with that inclination of our souls, Lord, may your word dwell richly in me for your glory and for the goodness and the amazing work of your grace in my life, that my life can really show the Lord Jesus Christ. That my life for your glory can show that I'm a citizen, not of the kingdom of God any longer, but now a citizen in the kingdom of God. So let's begin, if you will, the importance of this great sermon. We have approximately 7 points here. We won't go in depth with each one, but I believe they're all taught throughout this sermon of chapters 5, 6, and 7. How important this sermon is for every believer. And even those who are yet to believe in Jesus Christ, how this sermon, this is God's word, will draw us to Jesus Christ ever deeper. It demonstrates the absolute necessity of knowing Jesus Christ. You see, some, as I said, there's different perspectives on this Sermon on the Mount. Some say it's not for us today. And there's some who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and say, you know, this is a great, great message. How to live the golden rule. How many have heard that phrase, the golden rule? We all have, right? The implication or the inference is made that if you live the golden rule, everything's going to be okay. If you live the golden rule, and so they oftentimes, in trying to describe the golden rule, they'll refer back to this sermon. But that's not what salvation is it? You see, the sermon was to show us that we need the Lord Jesus Christ, and to live that life in a way that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father, in a way that indeed our lives will show and display Jesus Christ, in a way that we are living as citizens in the gospel kingdom of God. So let's take a look, if you will, at those seven reasons for the importance of this great sermon. It demonstrates the absolute necessity of knowing Jesus Christ. If you're there in Matthew's gospel, turn with me very quickly over to chapter 7. And this is what we mean, because a lot of people say, you know, when you ask them, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Or you ask them, are you saved? Or you ask them, are you born again? It's interesting some of the responses that people have. Well, I go to church. I pay my tithe, or whatever it is. I do good things to my neighbor next door. The list goes on. But you know something? The Sermon on the Mount absolutely makes it clear that it's not what we do only, but it's who we know fully. Take a look, if you will. Matthew chapter 7, and verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. One, on that day, many will say to me, and the Lord is looking at the end times. He's looking at when a person is standing before the great white throne. Hey, what will you answer when you do stand? Because it's coming, and it is true that there is a judgment. And then he goes on to say, on that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Well, that sounds good, huh? Prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name. You can almost see them. Lord, did I do good? Did I do good? I did all these things. Look what Jesus says to them. Take a look at what follows. Take a look, please. And then will I declare to them, I never what? Knew you. I never had a relationship with you as your Lord and Savior. You can do all those things, but they're not going to get you out of hell into heaven. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So one thing that is clear with the importance of this Sermon on the Mount and this series, if you will, I believe, is it makes it absolutely clear the necessity of knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Number two, that only through Jesus Christ can we meet God's standards. The Lord in the Sermon here on the Mount, I mean, he was rocking people right down to their sandals. He wasn't holding back. He said, you know, you want to be righteous? You got to be more righteous than the Pharisees. Now, in that culture and in that religious climate, they looked at the Pharisees, and they're very religious people. And they followed all the laws, so they thought, and then they added on more laws. In fact, they were probably, without a doubt, obeying the laws of man more than they were obeying the laws of God. But you know, in that climate, people were looking at them, they said, well, look at Abraham, boy, he's a great guy. Look at how much he gives to the temple. Look at how much he does for the poor. I mean, we can even hear the money dropping into the poor box when he's there. Look how holy and righteous he is. And so the Lord wasn't commending their righteousness, but he was saying in that culture, in that climate, comparing, if you will, the average person, he says, you want to be righteous before a holy and righteous God, but your righteousness has to exceed, going beyond the Pharisees. You know what everybody thought? Just what you're thinking too, I hope. I can't make it. I can't do it. But see, that's where the gospel, the kingdom begins. Well, I can't, but Jesus can. Aren't you glad? And then he goes on to say, in your holiness, you've got to be perfect just like your Heavenly Father is perfect. And I bet you're thinking, just like everybody was thinking there when they heard the word, I can't be. I can't make it. I can't, but Jesus can. You see, that's where the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ begins. Aren't you glad? Because he meets us where we are. Let's take a look, if you will, and very quickly going through the rest. Number three, it gives great teaching on prayer for the disciple of Christ. If you're a disciple, if you're a follower, if you're a believer, you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you pray. That's a normal thing. Do you breathe? Oh, sure, Bill, I breathe all the time. Does your heart beat? Yeah, it does. Well, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to pray too. And the Lord in this sermon has wonderful truths and principles and instructions about prayer. You see, it's that practical. And it's that important. Another thing, of course, it's a great resource for living and giving the gospel to others. We'll see how that works out later on in our series. It teaches an obedient life that is pleasing to God. This sermon is also important because it teaches and gives God's pattern for true happiness. You know the Beatitudes, blessed are these that word there, blessed can be happy or those. Nothing wrong with being happy, but we need to be happy for the right reasons. So it gives God's pattern for true happiness, spiritual success, and peace with God. And lastly, and I'm sure there are many more than seven, but there are seven reasons you have on your paper before you for the importance of this great, great sermon. it defines the life that is saved and being transformed by the grace of God. That helps me and helps you. It helps us to know, what does God require of us now as Christians and followers of Jesus Christ? You see, I do have responsibilities, and you do too. We do have obligations as Christians, all of us do. In a short, compact way, in the Sermon on the Mount, verses chapters 5, 6, and 7, we get an understanding of how that Christian life is to be lived. And so radical, that people knew there was a difference. We want to get into that shortly. But let's go on, if you will, as we see the intent of this great sermon. This is still part of the introduction, the intent. But what did Christ intend for this sermon to do? Well, first and foremost, to express his authority. Because many times in the sermon you'll read, and we want to encourage, we're going to give you a challenge today. It's a gospel, it's a Sermon on the Mount challenge. But many times as you read through there, the Lord Jesus said, "You have heard, but I say." You have heard, but I say, truly I say to you. And right away, those who heard, the disciples and the crowd, they realized he was speaking with authority that they'd never heard before. In fact, they knew that he was radically different from all the other rabbis they ever heard of. Well, of course he would be. He's the Son of God. Don't you know? Yeah. And so, let's go, if you will. The intent of the great sermon, first one, to make it absolutely clear that the gospel kingdom living is for every believer. The gospel kingdom living is for every believer today. As it was true then, it's true now, and it's true for the future too. We can't divide it and say, well, not for me. Yes, it is. But rejoice. Rejoice that it is. Because God gives grace that we can live this sermon out. That you and I then become not just living letters, but living sermons. Amen? Yeah, servants of Christ. Number two, to make it absolutely clear that the gospel kingdom living is radically different from any from religious, cultural, or the golden rule living both then and now. The gospel was and is and always will be displayed. Not only declared, but displayed in the lives of those who are following Jesus. Amen. Christ is making that absolutely clear in this sermon. You see, he's not beating around the bush. No. He's telling like it is. The Christian life is a new life. It's a radical life. It's not a walk in the park. Are you ready for that walk? Let's go on. To make it absolutely clear about one's relationship, that one's relationship with God and their relationships with others are inexorably connected. You can't take them apart. One thing we see clear is that taught by the Savior in the Sermon on the Mount, my relationship with God as my Heavenly Father, and my relationship with you as my brothers and sisters in Christ, and also my relationship with those who aren't saved yet. Those relationships are connected. We'll be seeing how that's connected as we go through this sermon. But let me give you one issue, or one way. If I'm not willing to forgive my brother or sister who's offended me, Christ clearly says in the sermon, my Heavenly Father will not forgive me. What does he mean? What does he mean? Does that mean that, therefore, I'm not, no longer forgiven, I'm going to hell? No, that's not what it means. Forgiveness through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ has two dimensions. One is a legal dimension, the fact that my sins are paid for, the penalty of my sins are paid for, fully complete. But there's a fellowship aspect to that. When your sins are forgiven out of the blood, through the blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, you now can have reconciliation and fellowship with God, your Heavenly Father. You see, if I'm not forgiving your brother or sister in Christ, I'll never truly have fellowship with them. I'll avoid them. I'll be on the surface with them. You know what I mean? And that's how I'll be with God. That's why my relationship with you, with others, is directly connected with my relationship with God. You know that's not only true for me, but it's also true for you. Aren't you glad? Well, no, Bill, I'm not really glad about that. It should be. It should be. Because the good news of the kingdom of Jesus Christ is that he has the answer for that. He heals. He reconciles relationships. We'll get into that in the series. But how that plays out. And they're just coming to, if you will, the next one, to make it absolutely clear that without Jesus Christ and his teaching internalized, what I mean by internalized, that I really say, Lord, this is your word, this is your word to me, and I want to apply it to how I think and how I act, how I talk. I want to apply it to my walk with you every day. That's internalization. I want to obey your word. To make it absolutely clear that without Jesus Christ and his teaching internalized in our lives daily, we will crash and fail trying to serve two masters. The Lord in the Sermon on the Mount says you can't serve two masters. You can't serve the Lord and mammon. Now, sometimes in translation for the Greek word mammon, it is translated money. In fact, I believe in the ESV that we have here. In verse 24 of chapter 6, knowing to serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The word there is mammon. It covers much more than money. What are you living for? Some people live for possessions. That's what's controlling their life. Some people live for power over other people. That's what's controlling their lives. And some people live for money too, whatever it might be. So whatever is controlling your life becomes the master of your life. And so what the Lord is saying here in the Sermon on the Mount, if you're a believer and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you can't live with two masters. How many masters are in your life? Oh, incidentally, mammon can also be drugs, alcohol, sex. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you hear my words, my sermon, and you apply it and obey, you'll be like the wise man that builds the house of his life, the house of his marriage, the house of his family on a rock. The storms will come because life is full of storms. You know that and I know that. But your life will endure. It will be stable. It will be strong in Christ alone. But if you're foolish and you hear what he says and you decide, I'd rather do it my own way. How many times have you said that? I've said it many times. And I've crashed and failed. That one is like the man or woman who builds their life, their marriage, their family on sand. And when the storms of life come, and they will come, not if, but when, and great was the crash of their life. The influence of the great Sermon on the Mount, it brings us humbly to the cross. There in your outline before you, the Sermon on the Mount became the basis for the apostles' teaching It says, as a mark of identity for the Christian church at the beginning, and they were devoted, not just hit or miss, not just on Sunday only. They were devoted to the apostles' teachings. Every day. What were the apostles' teachings? By and large, a lot of it was based on the Sermon on the Mount. Now I know, and you know too, that Christ did far more extensive teaching than just the Sermon on the Mount. But if you take up that challenge today for tomorrow, to start tomorrow, as you read through the Sermon on the Mount, you'll realize how diverse and how extensive that sermon is, touching every part of your life, every part of the church. So it becomes a basis for the apostles' teaching, and that's true for us today. It defines the church and the Christian life then and still does today. I guess maybe when we ask others if they know the Lord, maybe we ought to ask, how's your life in relationship with the Sermon on the Mount? I know the problem with that, because some will react, boy, are you ever legalistic, huh? You know? Don't you know we're not under law, we're under grace? Grace that saves me through a Savior who fulfilled the law for me and you and paid the penalty for that law is the same grace that trains us and leads us in righteousness. That's what Paul says in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. It trains us. So you and I, when we come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, it's not that we chuck out the laws of God. I'm not talking about the ceremonial laws, nor am I talking about the dietary laws of the Old Testament. But there are moral laws from a moral, holy, righteous God that He writes upon the hearts of all His children. He says that in the New Covenant. He takes that stony heart that is no longer malleable, that is so hard you can beat it. Ain't gonna move. That's a heart that a person who doesn't know Jesus has. I had that heart. You had that heart. A stony heart. But then he says, when you come to know Jesus Christ, there it is, Ezekiel and also Jeremiah, part of the New Covenant, is to take that stony, malleable heart, that heart that will never change, it'll always be a stone. For a living, beating, fleshly heart that can be formed, that can be led, that can be instructed by God. And then he goes on to say, and in that new heart, I will write my law within that heart. Yes, we believe in the law as it's used properly. That's what Paul says in Romans. The law is good and holy if it's used properly. That's what the Sermon on the Mount does. It uses the law of God properly. Let's go. Where are we going, Bill? Okay. Last but not least, it's a Spirit-led and filled application that can radically transform lives. You see, that's the key to the source of a radically transformed life. It's a Spirit-led and filled life that is open to God's Word. It says, yes, Lord, I want your Word to abide in me. Lord, I'm yours. I know that you are my master. Not drugs, not money. Not power, not possession, not sex, but you, Lord. And I want to obey you and walk with you every day. This sermon has had an impact and influence on millions of lives. I remember pastoring a church just outside of Philadelphia many years ago, visiting a couple, an older couple, Bill and Doris Clifford. Bill was suffering from prostate cancer. He was already in the last stage of it. We visit him about once a week. We read God's word. You know what he'd like to hear? I thought, well, Psalm 23, right? Great Psalm. You know what Bill liked to hear? Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount. Is it Bill? What Bill? I believe that if every Christian would regularly read the Sermon on the Mount, they would be so greatly encouraged and strengthened in their walk with Christ. I know it was for Bill, because I saw the Word of God within his life. And ours is too. So will you take the challenge today? On your sheet, on the back of your sheet, you have listening to the King about the kingdom living today. Would you read through the Sermon on the Mount this week? You could actually sit down and read the entire sermon, chapters 5, 6, and 7, in one sitting, in about 12 to 15 minutes. But this is not a horse race, folks. Okay? So if you would just read through, we've divided it up into sections. So for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 days, if you read one section, and would you write down, if you have enough room there, write down the topic that section or topics, and how Jesus is helping you to live a Christian life. Would you do that? Take the challenge. As we begin this journey together in the Sermon on the Mount, there with Jesus. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your grace. Thank you, Father, that all your grace upon grace we find in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this sermon that you preached, that you taught. May it enter into our lives. May it be so integrated into our thinking, into our choices, into our words that we speak, into our relationship with you and with one another and with others. Lord, may you be glorified as we take this which we hear and study and apply it to our lives, individually and as a church, that we would be the wise man, the wise woman that builds our lives, our marriages, our homes on the rock. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.